I have to show you why my name is James. It's actually, which is Jacob, you know, that we've been talking a little bit about, i.e. the supplanter. Well, this was actually the picture of his garment flowing all over the floor. Remember that? The male? So I guess I could say, allude to my young age and say, well, maybe I was just a child then and I didn't really understand the picture. But there's actually an arch book with good old David and Goliath, and here's this kid and standing up in front of the enemy and all of that. So there is such a thing. But I guess, anyway, what that says is this. Make sure you get into the book and find out what things really say, too, because I might just overplay the size of Saul's armor. All right? So be careful. Number one, and next, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. Anybody happen to remember where the Lord is our peace pops up for us in Scripture? In this case, maybe not. The one at least we're going to look at is the book of Judges, chapter 6 and 24. If somebody will turn there for us. The book of Judges, chapter 6, 24. The book of Judges is, of course, that cycle of sin, servitude, supplication, and then a Savior. Numerous cycles. In fact, many will tell us there are seven cycles. And right at the very central cycle, number 4, with Gideon, we're going to find this verse and this word, Jehovah Shalom. Judges is a fascinating book to study. And one of the ways that you can study it is you can take it as a mirror image from the beginning to the end. This is just for your future reference. And you will find such questions as this right at the very beginning. Who should go first? Judah is the answer. The very end of the book. Who should go first in judgment? Judah is the answer. You will find a man by the name of Othniel, number one judge. And the people were having troubles with, if we want to just sort of put it loosely, they're having troubles with morality and women. And so the Lord raises up Othniel. And Othniel sees a beautiful woman by the name of Aksa. By the way, her father was Caleb. Well, you better stand up straight when you walk into Caleb's house. You come knocking, you know. And Othniel was a man that took the city of the book. And he believed that there was a woman that was worth it. He wasn't going to go out into the nations around. And he was going to marry a woman of God. Caleb's own daughter. Here's the judge. Standing up strong for what's right. The problem with judges is this. Is not only does it cycle, but it cycles down. And the problem with the people at the beginning of the book becomes the problem of the judge at the end of the book. And Othniel, who can stand up so strong above the problems of the people as the judge against that sin, the very last judge that we encounter, his name is Samson. And we know the rest of the story. And that's how Judges goes. And you can study the book of Judges like that. And it's a fabulous study. It's a fascinating study. At the very central portion, we find maybe the high water mark of the book of Judges with a man by the name of Gideon. And Gideon does some tremendous things through and in the Lord. Gideon also, unfortunately, did some not so good things in the later portion of his life. And we see the beginning of a fall into idolatry after he had raised up this breastplate to a position that it should not have had. But Gideon, we read in Judges 6:24, let's just jump right in because we don't have time. We can't wax, not even eloquent, which I can't do anyway. But Judges 6:24. Someone read that for us.
And Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And to this day we get an offer of the Abiathar.
The Midianites had been a problem, hadn't they? They appeared as grasshoppers. And when there is no peace in the land, Jehovah Shalom comes to bring peace. The epitome of this book is found in the last verse of the book, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Notice the progression, if you don't mind, just very quickly, from the beginning of Scripture. The Lord has raised up great men, promised them great promises. Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham, it says in Genesis chapter 18, knew how to command and rule and care for his children well. He has a son, Isaac, and Jacob is carrying on with the same things to the best of his ability. And Jacob is bringing up his own children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, if we want to put it in New Testament terms. And he's telling him the way it is in Genesis 49. We go away into captivity for a while. Joshua rises back up, a great man of the Lord. Moses, a great man of God. The elders at the time of Joshua, great men of God. The beginning of Joshua is something we might get the time to talk about. Joshua says, lest your children forget, lest future generations forget what the Lord did when the Lord of the whole earth went through the river Jordan. By the way, the Lord Jehovah did not have to go through the river to get into the promised land. He could have come straight from heaven if he wanted to, but he didn't do that. And he goes into the land and he says, set up these stones, some in the water, some outside, so you can bring your children back and share with them what the God of the whole earth has done, lest they forget. Please don't forget. Bring them back. Because for some reason, the further away we get from a certain circumstance, the foggier it gets. And we have to be brought back. Great men, the elders in Joshua. The book after the book of Joshua is, by the way, the book of Judges. When every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we see the failure of family, not just on a local level, but on a national level. And there were no longer Joshuas and elders with Joshua that were bringing up the future generations for the Lord and reminding them of the greatness of Jehovah God Himself. They weren't doing it. And we read the next story is the book of Judges. In this context now, Gideon is going to tell us that though the world and everyone is doing what they want to do, and it's the ultimate in this age of existentialism, do what feels right and it doesn't matter how you feel, sorry. And we all search for peace. And Jehovah Shalom comes in the midst of that cyclical, sinning turmoil. And there's a bit of peace. And we find out that it is in fact God Himself. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. It's perhaps the greatest desire of the human heart. We find six times over in the New Testament that God is called the God of peace. I believe it's one time, maybe twice, that we read of something different that we can have, and this time it's not the God of peace. This time it's the peace of God. And in the battles and the wars of the world around, when Jehovah Nissi is taking care of business, but we're kind of in the fray, we sometimes need that peace. And those are those verses at the end of Philippians chapter 4. We let our anxieties, don't be anxious in anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will garrison your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I love that word garrison. And not so much that it doesn't let the anxiety of the world get in, but what I like about it is this, that it doesn't let our peace get out. He's a garrison. And He garrisons us with His peace, by His strength. And you notice again, as we're stepping through these revelations, we've seen Jehovah as the one who is concerned about us. And He's not only the one that fights our battles for us out on the front line, but He's also the one that comes behind the front line and garrisons us with the peace of God Himself. Jehovah Shalom. We so enjoy the verses in John chapter 14. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jehovah Shalom. We notice a couple of things experientially. One is from Isaiah 26. And it is the man that has his mind upon thee. If we keep our mind upon the Lord, we find the peace of God. Now, I'm rattling on because it's not coming to my memory all of a sudden, the actual quotation of the verse. Maybe somebody can start it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. The word for stayed is the word pinned, to be affixed to. It's like you took a nail to it and you pounded it in. and our minds are to be stayed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our peace. And if I were to take a huge rubber band and pound it into this block wall back here, and then ask you to go out and take 4 or 5 trips around the building, and then let it go, what would happen? Well, it'd probably go zing, zing, zing a little bit, but it would return to where it was pinned. We elastically come back to where we're pinned. Our question is this for ourselves, that when we let our minds go, where do they go? When we're sitting at a red light, where do they go? When we're waking up on a quiet morning and things seem to be a little bit peaceful before the fray of the day, where do our minds go? And I have to confess to you that in most cases in my life, they don't necessarily go during those quiet times to the Lord. But the Lord says that if you keep your mind pinned upon Him and stayed upon Him, that He'll keep you in perfect peace because He's Jehovah Shalom. The second thing is simple obedience. Isaiah 48:18. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. There's no truer delight or sweeter serenity than in doing the will of God. We keep our minds upon Him and we obey Him and we cry out to Him in prayer and we will know Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Let's move on. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. By the way, did you notice the altar in the last story when we read? I think we'll find another one in this one. Jehovah Sabaoth. Sabaoth is derived from the Hebrew word sabah, meaning a host, or to mass together, or an assembly. The underlying thought is generally the thought of warfare. The word host in the Old Testament can be used in the angelic sense, or as the stars of heaven, the hosts of heaven. But it's not so much how many hosts that the Lord is the Lord of that we're concerned about. We're concerned about the Lord of hosts, not the hosts. And so we'll move right on from that. He is the Lord of all things, the captain of heaven's armies. It is the most frequent, evidently, compound name of God. And we mentioned earlier that it's used over and over again at the very end of the Old Testament, 91 times in the last 3 books. They're not long books, right? The last 3 books of the Old Testament, you will find this name, the Lord of hosts. I don't know about you, but there's just a way that falls off your tongue. You know, you sort of imagine yourself standing up before the Lord some bright morning and just praying to Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. It just sounds great. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. The first mention is in Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 2 and 11, there are two people, Ephraimites. Somebody tell me their names. There's especially a woman that is brought before our mind at the beginning of the book of Samuel. Her name is Hannah. Now, there's a major question that crosses your mind when you start to read and you've read through the book of 1 Samuel. Why does a book that is so concerned with such massive things as the rising up of the monarchy of Israel, of the failure of the priesthood, of transcendent massive topics, bother to start out with a barren, weeping woman? Why does it do it? And it starts out with a woman by the name of Hannah, maybe the only one that saw the need. And she saw the place where her own beloved people were at that point in time. And she looked at the priesthood. She recognized what they were. And she called out on the name of God for a son. Not merely to fulfill some innate natural feelings in womanhood. But she said this. She wanted a gift from Jehovah Sabaoth. And if He gave her that gift, she wouldn't keep it. She'd give it back. It's, by the way, one of the simplest, most beautiful definitions of priesthood that you could possibly come up with. And when there were no priests working in the temple, there was a priest in effect on her knees before the Lord weeping. The priests in the temple didn't have an idea that she was weeping. One of them thought, by the name of Eli, that she was drunk. And they didn't recognize the moving of the Spirit of God. And she was crying out to Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, to come and to do something amongst her people. And that's the context wherein we find it. A barren, weeping woman understands that there is a God who is the God of the invincible, eternal, invisible armies of the Lord. And she cries out to Jehovah Sabaoth. God is not a magical box of tricks, is He? That when we're in need or our families are in need, we bring Him down off of the shelf. And we call on Jehovah Sabaoth and say, "Oh Lord, come and help us. You can do it now." Our God is a God of relationship and of consistent relationship. In chapter 4 of this book of Samuel, the Jews did that. They went out to battle against the Philistines and 4,000 men were killed. And then they got the idea, I guess we better bring the Ark of God. Never read anything about the Lord, but let's bring the Ark to the battle. And even though the Jews didn't have much of a respect for it, the Philistines did. And they said, "Pull up your socks, quit yourselves like men, act like men. This is the Jehovah that did this and did that and did the other. When you're showing up for battle, boys, you better show up because you're showing up against God." But the children of Israel, they showed up with a box. And they thought they could just walk into the enemy. They lost 30,000 men that day. And they lost the Ark. And at the end of chapter 5, they not only lost the Ark and numerous of their children, they had lost the priesthood. Eli was dead. He'd fallen over because two of his sons had also been lost. They'd lost the priesthood. And they had almost nothing left. And the title over it all was put up by another woman. And she says that she names her son so carefully, names are important, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord, has departed. She didn't name him Phineas Jr. or something like that. She named him Ichabod. And God's glory had departed. And here we get a beautiful sense of who the real God in the world is. Two quiet, and there are others you'll find at the beginning of this book, but two quiet women who understand that though maybe they can't do too much themselves with their hands, you don't read of Hannah taking on the host of the Philistines, but they knew something much more important. They knew Jehovah Sabaoth. And with weeping eyes, they come before the Lord. And they said, "Calling upon the Lord of the infinite almighty hosts of heaven and of earth, Lord, take care of things." And they understood, you see, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of the hosts. After this, the nation was in disarray. No priesthood. And they begin to cry out for a king, don't they? And you could ask yourself why, if they would have come into the presence of these two women and others, they could have told them that a theocracy was the best thing they could ever have. That God Himself can take care of things. Hannah could have said, "I could get on my knees and the Lord provided for me and for you a person who was a leader of God's people. And He was at least for a time going to bring them out from all of the sin that they were in." He could have said, "All we need is the Lord." But instead, they begin to cry out for an earthly king. And the story tells us this, that when the priesthood is not doing its work, the people will cry out for a king, for a singular leader. When the priesthood of God's people is not bringing each individual up to see the glory of Jehovah Sabaoth and His love so that you so fall in love with Him that you can't help yourself but be obedient to Him. If they don't do that and the priesthood itself is as dead and dry as the Sahara Desert and the people around have no idea who God is, what do you expect? They're going to cry out for something they can see because they know nothing about the unseen God of the hosts. And of course, when the priests could not do this, the nation could no longer function as autonomous, if we want to put it that way, families and groups. I'm sorry to say that in most cases, the spirituality of this world has not changed very much. And you will find, when you look at the order of most quote-unquote spiritual organizations or churches today, they are in practicality headed not by a group of priests, but by an individual. And times have not changed. Because the priesthood, perhaps, is not doing its work to bring everybody individually, in an autonomous nature, into a realization and a love of the Lord. And we haven't done it. And unfortunately, we have to look at our own hearts, don't we? And say, it's up to me and it's up to you to bring before this world today as those holy and royal priests, the God of the ages, Jehovah Sabaoth. And if they see Him, they will obey Him and they won't need a human leader to follow. But the problem is they haven't seen Him. And we as priests need to bring Him up before the Lord. Well, enough of that portion of the statement. Jehovah Sabaoth, the fighting name of God. Saul, of course, rises to the throne. We've already seen what he had done. David goes before Goliath in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth. And he takes him, Goliath, and he becomes a great king before the Lord. David draws us back to many of his writings in the Psalms, and we have Psalm 22, 23, 24, which we love to see that Trinity, right? We see, what is it, the shepherd's crook in the first one, and then the Savior's cross in the second. I'm wrong. The second cross, the Savior's cross in Psalm 22. The shepherd's crook, thank you, in Psalm 23. And finally, the sovereign's crown in 24. Take a wild guess where the first mention of Jehovah Sabaoth is in the Psalms, written by David. I've already given you a hint. I've taken 150, divided it by 50, brought it down to 3. Which one of the 3 might you find him in? Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the hosts. Well, it's in Psalm 24. It would make sense, wouldn't it? And we read some of these verses in the famous Psalm 24, and I'll just read them for you. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, the King of glory. If you have the Lord of hosts on your side, you don't have to worry. Talk to Elisha. He looked around on the hillsides around, thousands of Assyrians. And in one night, Jehovah Sabaoth took care of 186 or 185,000 or something of them. The Lord of hosts. He's the man who can take care of any trial and tribulation and battle that we may encounter. Jehovah Sabaoth. Just a final reading in Psalm 46. The Lord of hosts is with us. Though the earth be removed and the waters roar, and though the mountain be carried in the midst of the sea, the Lord of hosts is with us. Isn't that a lovely verse? It doesn't matter if the mountains move. I've never seen that happen. And we have some 14,000 footers right behind our house, but I've never seen them move yet. But even if they do, we trust the immovable Jehovah Sabaoth. We have a few minutes. Let's continue. Jehovah Ra, or Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. We've been talking about Psalm 23. Someone look up John 10, verse 11. Another Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21. And another 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Jehovah Ra. The primary meaning, that second word, the second portion of the compound name, is simply rendered this way in the Old Testament. One who tends, one who pastures or looks after, or who feeds and leads. And perhaps the very best rendering of it is that favorite Psalm 23. That's the one that our mind might be drawn to, right? And that's where we find this word used in such a memorable way. Jehovah, I like the old King James again, in italics, is You can kind of exit out if you want to. But Jehovah, my shepherd. And there's the statement. There's the word for the name of God. Jehovah, the shepherd. Jehovah, my shepherd. An exclamation and a delightful discovery in David's life right off the bat. Let me just read this to you. I don't recall if I put it in the outlines or not either. But in Psalm 23, that little nugget in the book of Psalms, we find seven compound Jehovistic names rendered. Listen to this, and I'll just read them to you. You don't find them literally. You find their meanings, except, of course, for this first one. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. And the phrase reads, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall the Lord shall provide. What is the next phrase? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And there's our word, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, I shall not want. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. David says, He restoreth my soul. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord ever present, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. He's with me. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And we could add the book, the verse in the Song of Solomon, and His banner over me is love. It's a lovely little psalm. Some verses in the Old Testament, some other uses. I just want to read some of the scriptures here. Numbers 27, 16 and 17. That the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, having no shepherd. Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, plural, shine forth. Isaiah 40 is a wonderful verse regarding the shepherding ministry of the Lord Jesus and the shepherding ministry of Jehovah. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Psalm 31:10, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, I did note, I believe in your outlines, five different shepherds in the Old Testament, a sixth who is imperfect, and a seventh who is the perfect shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The first is Abel. He was a keeper of the sheep. And he saw the death of the shepherd. We see the death of the shepherd at the hands of his brother. We're going to find that in the New Testament, correct? In Jacob, his care for the sheep. Joseph, his feeding of the flock. Moses, he watered, protected, and guided his sheep, the Lord's people. David, he jeoparded his own life for the sheep. And then we read in Zechariah of a bad example, the idol shepherd. And then finally, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great, the good, and the chief shepherd. And just reading through them, the good shepherd, taken from John 10, died to deliver us from the penalty of sin. The great shepherd, from Hebrews 13, lives to deliver us from the practice of sin. And finally, the chief shepherd, in 1 Peter chapter 5, comes to deliver us from the presence and the possibility of sin. And our Lord Jesus is Jehovah Ra, the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. And one day soon, we read in Revelation chapter 7, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall be their shepherd. The Lamb, the shepherd. A beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. We never did get to those three scriptures. I guess I had you look up. Either did you? Your fingers are all stuck in your Bible. You can just read them over lunch, I guess. I don't know. We'll just keep rolling here. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. The Lord our righteousness. Maybe somebody could read that for us. Or I'll just read it for you. Okay. This is His name, whereby shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And in Jeremiah 23, He opens with rebukes against the pastors and the shepherds of Israel, if you want to look at it that way. And then he takes us from that shepherding ministry of the Lord and tells us also that he is the Lord, our righteousness. Psalm 129:4, the Lord is righteous. The righteousness that we have is fully and finally bestowed upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, our righteousness. Let's just notice a couple of the others. Shammah, the Lord who is present. It's a word or a name that appears in the book of Ezekiel. Again, the Lord is present. Can you just notice with me how beautiful it is and how personal our Lord is in His revelations? Even as we've taken Elohim and we saw how we just got closer and closer and closer. Recall that? And that His love for us was everlasting. Now with Jehovah, we have seen things like His power. We have seen His provision. We have seen His protection. But now He comes to us even closer yet, and we see His presence. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. It is evidently the last of the Lord's names to be mentioned or to be revealed in the Old Testament. To Abraham, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, he promised that he would be present. To Isaac, he said, sojourn in this land and I will be with thee. To Jacob, he said, surely the Lord is in this place. To Moses, certainly I will be with thee. To Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And whether you're with Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and so forth in the fiery furnace, or whether you're with Hannah, or whomever you might look back to, you'll always find Jehovah Shammah, the present one. The one who is close and the one who knows. I wish we had time to go to Psalm 139 and expound some of the things that David brings up, but we won't do that. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer, our cure, the one who restores. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Brothers and sisters, there's our eternal health plan. You can have as much insurance as you'd like, and I guess it's convenient to give somebody a plastic card when you're not feeling well. It doesn't normally make you feel a whole lot better. There's only one person that is actually the God of the healing, or the God of healing, the Lord Jesus, Jehovah Rapha in this case, the Lord our healer. When the world's portion is empty, we find our sustenance in the Lord. The mention in Exodus chapter 15 is at Marah. When they come to the water, they find them bitter. They're in a dry and a thirsty land, and they're in need of something. And there they find the bitterness turned to sweet by the one who can not only heal the water, but can heal the soul. The Lord Jesus in the New Testament is Jehovah Rapha. And you know how many times we've seen Him, miracle after miracle, heal the blind man, heal the sick, heal the maimed. The Lord is our healer. There's a lot of curious things that John brings before our eyes. This is just a fun thing to talk about over lunch, perhaps. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord Jesus case in John, comes to a certain man in John chapter 5, and he has a need. He's an impotent man, and he wants to get into the water to see if he could be healed. Because when the water moves, he could be healed. And he sits there by the side of the pool year after year, and it just seems like everybody's always beating him in, and he can't make it. And the Lord Jesus walks up one day and he says, you don't need a pool. You don't need a human agency or a natural or a physical agency to heal you. I will heal you as Jehovah Rapha. Stand up and walk. And he walks away. And a few chapters later, we referred to it earlier, there was another man who had an infirmity. He was blind. And the Lord Jesus comes up to him as the great physician. And he spits in the ground and he takes some mud and he anoints his blind eyes with it. And I've always thought to myself, as if he couldn't see in the first place. And now he's really in trouble. He's got muddy eyes. And the Lord says, go find a pool. And you say to yourself, that doesn't make any sense. Because the Lord said to one man just a couple chapters before, you don't need a pool. I'm all you need. In another case, he said, go find a pool. The Lord knows how to heal, doesn't he? And he not only heals our physical body, but he also knows how to heal our spiritual body. And he knows how to work with us to mature us to become like himself. And it can be that even through our physical infirmities, that he's going to use them to draw us unto himself. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. So just in conclusion, we have spent a little bit of time with Jehovah. Jehovah who is holy. Jehovah who must judge sin. Jehovah who will be willing to take that sin and pay for it all so that we might be able to find the peace of God. And Jehovah Shammah, the presence of God. And Jehovah Rapha, the healing of God. And our minds and hearts ought to be filled with the things of Jehovah. Now, we haven't taken a lot of detail, obviously, even in these, but certainly not in the others that we haven't touched on. But Lord willing, at least it might motivate you in a small way to get into the Word of God and to start spending time with the Lord of Lords. Just two thoughts in closing. It's a wonderful verse in Luke. The Lord Jesus tells the disciples to go find a donkey. It's before the triumphant entry. This will be all of Adonai. Are you right? Are you ready? All of it in 30 seconds. We're going to take the name. And he goes and he asks them and he says, you find it. And if the masters tell thee, or they ask you what you're doing, you tell them that the Lord has need of it. And if you look very closely in that passage, it goes like this. If the Lord's ask you what you're doing, small L, right? The master. Adonai is used even for individuals. You can be very certain of the context, of course. But if the Lord's have need of, if the Lord's ask you why you have need of this, you tell them that the Lord, capital L, sent you. Because he is the Lord of all lords. I love the phrases in Scripture of preeminence. And this will be the last thought. This is the second one of the two, all right? Just making sure we justify this. Since the food's getting cold. In the Old Testament, there are these high phrases of preeminence. They're phrases of repetition, really. In the early portion, we read concerning the presence of God that he was going to reside in a place that was called not merely the holy place, that was found in the tabernacle too, but he was going to be in the holiest place of all. It was called the Holy of Holies. Why? Because the holiest of all was there, the holy God of the ages, Jehovah. A little bit later, we read when the temple now is set up, that Solomon comes out and he's going to pray to the God of heaven. And he says this in wonderment, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. And he wonders how a room at the back of a physical structure could possibly hold the one that the heaven of heavens cannot contain. That's the second phrase. And you and I extrapolate a little bit further and we say, what a heartful the Lord Jesus must be if the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And he dwells within me. A little bit later, we read of this. There's a certain man, his name is Solomon, the same man that said heaven of heavens, and he coins another word. In fact, he writes a book. And at the very commencement of that book, the first few words are these. The what? Song of songs. It's the song of all songs. Now, he might tell us some wonderful things about our relationships here on the earth and all of that. But ultimately, he's singing us a song that's unlike any other song because it's about a certain Savior that loves us and wants to be intimate with us, by the way, in a wonderful way. And that's the song of all songs. And when we come to the final part of the New Testament, we're going to read a little bit about Elohim, El Elyon, the highest of all. In the closing sections of the New Testament, we read this over and over. That our Lord Jesus, Jehovah of the Old Testament, is the Lord of Lords. There's those repetitions again. And the King of all kings. And I just state that verse again. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things. Let's just pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your manifestation and revelation of yourself. And Lord, we ask for it not to be like the Pharisees that would see Scripture without the Christ, but to realize that they are they which testify of me. And Father, beyond that, to draw us close to thy heart and the heart of thy Son through the Spirit, that we might come to know him in a greater way, in a more intimate way, because as we have been hearing, he is, after all, our exceeding great reward. Father, we long for that time when we'll hear the shout of the conquering Jehovah and we'll be with the eternal God forever. And Lord, in the meantime, we pray this, that we might not lead the normal Christian life. That's not what we want. We want the magnificent Christian life, the supernatural Christian life, the supernormal Christian life, because we want to be like thy Son, who was so wonderful. We just would pray now that you would bless this time this afternoon. We look forward to what we will be studying in the afternoon. We pray that you would give us wonderful attention as we learn more things about the person of our God, in whose name we love to pray, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.